We know that the sun is out, but more importantly, we should have sunshine always in our soul because we serve an awesome God. I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact of how blessed we are being His spiritual children. We have something that the world doesn't have, and that's a relationship with somebody who says there's not a problem too big, there's not a sickness or illness He can't cure. There's nothing, as Paul says, that you and Christ can't handle together. We oftentimes sell Him short. We oftentimes don't invite Him into our problem situations, and that's why we still have Him. That's why we still struggle with Him sometimes. So we serve an awesome God. Part number 6 of my lesson, Simplicity in Christ. We continue on this pathway as we learn to make things simple. God never meant for it to be as confused and convoluted as possible. And man is the one who did that. He convoluted even the Lord's church. That's why we have so many different religious organizations today. It was never in God's plan for you to do things your way and I to do things my way. But we all don't want to do things His way. When we have a desire to do things His way, things get a lot simpler. And that's not just in terms of our spirituality, but also God has given us commands of how to live a more simple life, how to live a life that pleases Him. He wants us to stay away from a lot of the pitfalls that we oftentimes run into in society. He is a loving father, just like a loving child. A loving father would try to keep their kids from things they see that are dangerous or they may hurt or harm them. We serve the same type of God. But we're going to start and we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, that is our theme scripture, passage of scriptures for my series of lessons. And then we're going to sit down in Acts chapter 19. We're going to first read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And it reads as such. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that is in Christ. I'm going to say it again for emphasis' sake. The simplicity that is in Christ. He's given us a way to live in this world. He's given us a way to be victorious of this world. And it is a straight way and a narrow gate, according to Matthew 7, 13 and 14. But I want to look at an example here in Acts chapter 19. Some of you may know this story, and I don't know about you. A lot of you know I have a healthy sense of humor. And if it's funny, I'm going to laugh. If you fall, I'm going to check on you first and then laugh with you. That's just who I am. Don't take any offense to it because you would do the same for me. But, you know, I like situations like this because this is too true to make up. Let's look at what it says in Acts chapter 19. We're going to begin at verse number 11. Acts chapter 19, verse number 11. We're going to read down through verse number 21. And it reads as such. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took it upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear on them, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that were believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50 pieces of silver. Subject title, burn your books. Burn your books. And we're going to talk about exactly what I mean, but you think about this particular passage. Think about if you were there. Think about if you was witnessing all these things. First of all, Paul at this point in time had the miraculous gift of healing. And we know if we look at scripture and divide it correctly, that these things, the miraculous part of healing, are no longer in existence because we have God's written word. But at this time, Paul had the gift of healing. Now notice I said Paul had the gift of healing. Where in the world did these vagabond Jews and the seven sons of Sceva get off thinking they could do the same thing? Now can you imagine that? We even see this in Acts chapter 8. You know, when he was dealing with, the apostles were dealing with the one who wanted to buy and purchase the power they had. And we live in this world today. But notice some things I want us to get to before I get to the meat of my lesson. Verse number 11 says this. There were certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Wait a minute. When he preached, they didn't even have a relationship with him. They had no clue who Jesus was. But I want you to think about that today. There are many folks in this world who have no clue who the real God is. They think he's somebody that's going to make a millionaire. I was listening to something last night. Sometimes I listen to something going to sleep. And there was this minister, famous minister. I won't say his name out there, T.D. Jakes. But anyway, he was talking about this situation. He said, you know, God has promised to make all us billionaires because he wants us to have enough money to make an impact on this world. When did God promise to make you and I millionaires? Millionaires, not penny-ass. He said millionaires. Now, is that what God's about, making everybody millionaires financially? No. When you look at his apostles, they were poor. Christ himself said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. What does that have to do with proving God is powerful in your life? There are a whole lot of spiritual snake oil salesmen out here that you need to be careful of. They'll tell you things like this prosperity gospel. You sow a seed here, and 2 weeks later, you're going to have a check. And they tell you how much it is, $259, $79. Maybe they calculated how much they need to buy that new house, a new plane they want. That if everybody does it. But I'm saying, what does that have to do with anything? But we have this same mind, and we see passages of this in Scripture. We see him saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Now, what kind of audacity is that? They didn't want the relationship with God. They just wanted the end result. Now, how many in our world are living that way today? They don't want a relationship with God. But guess what? They ain't a bad fix. They're having some issues. They can't pay the light bill. I'm not saying that God is not concerned about making sure our needs are met. But if that's the only reason you come into God, maybe that's why you're still in the situation you're in right now. Maybe you've forgotten that God doesn't want just to be a magic genie that you rub on, pops out, gives you 3 wishes, and then you want to go back in your genie lamp. That's how many folks treat God. But let's see what else it says. And there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. Now, first of all, that lets us know that maybe these boys wasn't taught who Christ was. That's right. They didn't believe who he was. They was not on his earth. But guess what? They saw all the smoke and mirrors. They saw all the magic going on. There are so many folks that are sitting in places today because it looks like they're doing magic. Somebody will fall out on the floor. They'll put a white sheet over them. Oh, boy. Holy Spirit's hitting them. No, no, sir, no, ma'am. Now, if you're listening in, just understand that you don't see that nowhere in Scripture. You don't see that happening. Just because somebody fall out, maybe the sugar drop. Don't buy that mess. Don't buy that mess. I'm saying God is not, he's organizing what he does. And my question is with this. They say the Holy Spirit hits you, but why don't it hit you Sunday morning at 11 o'clock? Why don't it hit you Monday morning going to work? Why don't it hit you Tuesday in Walmart? Why don't it hit you Wednesday at the gas station? Why don't it hit you Thursday at your friend's house? And it sure ain't going to hit you Friday and Saturday. There's going to be another spirit to hit you because you're out there clubbing. Ride with me for a little while. I can tell you the truth. But notice what it said. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? They had no business doing this. They had no relationship, so much so that evil spirits didn't even recognize them. And that's kind of bad that evil spirits don't recognize. Maybe they had already been got. They were already on the side of Satan. There was no need for this evil spirit to consider them enemy so that they could destroy them. That's what it's telling us here. But look what happened. One man against 7. One man filled with evil spirits and 7. Now, my question is, how in the world did they get naked? I grew up in a very funny family. I had an uncle that always used to say this. You know what? If something go down, somebody got to tell what happened. That's going to be me. If you got somebody like that in your circle, you can best believe they're going to tell what happened. They ain't going to be there to help you out. He volunteered before anything popped off that he was going to be the one to tell the police what happened. That lets you know that he ain't going to throw not one punch if you're in a fight. He let you know up front. He ain't here to help you. But look at what it says here. He says this. They ran out of the house naked and wounded. How in the world did he get to seven? Just use your mind here. One against seven. Now, you saw the first one taking the L. What you sticking around for? Maybe you thought you could beat him too. Seven of them run out naked and wounded. But it also lets us know that the name of Jesus is nothing to play with. And that's what we're looking at. The Bible is true and accurate and makes no mistakes. One of the more interesting stories, as I like to say, is the seven sons of Sceva. The moral of the story is this. The things of God are nothing to play with. We don't oftentimes realize that we're dealing with things in terms of eternity. I hate to see many folks' lives ruined, or they'll have a spiritual bad taste in their mouth because people didn't take the things of God seriously. The reason why we're here is serious. We're not here to play. We're here to worship God. We're not here to entertain. We're here to worship God. You're not here for a concert. You're not here so that you can be entertained and tell folks that we kicked over pews and, you know, danced on stage. That's not what it's about. You can do that in the world. We're here to worship God in spirit and in truth. That's what he requires. We serve a holy God. He's more than just a big brother sitting on a rocking porch on your chair, on your porch. He's way more than that. But many folks treat him that way. But evil spirits are alive and well today. Now, they don't have the influence we have because of the constraining measure of the Holy Spirit, especially on God's people. But make no mistake about it. We don't battle against flesh and blood, according to Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 11 and 12. We battle against principalities and powers. Make no mistake about it. There's something in the spiritual realm that's dead set on destroying you being God's property. Amen. Don't sleep on that. Amen. Just because you're doing well, just because society's going, you got all your bills paid, you're doing what you want to, make no mistake about it. There is something out there that's seeking to destroy you. Don't be blind about it. Don't think that you got it on easy street. There's something out there seeking to make shipwreck of your salvation. God says stay away from witchcraft, soothsaying, etc. Now, if anybody out there still reading these horoscopes every day, that's included too. Be careful about doing stuff like that. That falls in that same category. That's some folks who Christians said, you know what? Bible said don't go outside today. It's a bad day. Well, who? You got to go to work. You ain't got no food in your refrigerator. You going to listen to somebody who don't know you? Because your birthday falls on a certain sign, astrological sign? What sense that make? That's soothsaying and witchcraft. That's what it is. Don't be fooling with that mess. Simplicity in Christ means we must burn some books in our life. First thing I want to cover in this particular passage is be careful how you use the name Jesus. The seven sons of Sceva learned that lesson. Many are guilty of the same thing today in religion. Televangelists, false prophets, as I said before, spiritual snake oil salesmen and everything. They'll tell you everything. They'll tell you that God's going to make you a millionaire, billionaire, whatever. It has nothing to do with him living and dwelling in your life. Guess what? There is truly power in the name Jesus. If you have access to use it. If you have authority to use it. See, the problem is they don't have authority to use it. They were not Christ's spiritual children. There are many folks out here in this world today that are using the name of Jesus and have no authority whatsoever. They've not obeyed that form of doctrine which is able to save their souls. Matter of fact, they don't even serve them as theirs. They're just like these vagabond Jews who says, we're going to preach the Jesus whom Paul preaches. No kind of personal attachment, no kind of personal desire to know him. They just want the end results. But we sometimes don't realize how much power we have in Christ, and this is oftentimes where Christians make mistakes. This is oftentimes why we suffer so much when God says there's not a reason to suffer. We don't realize what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, when it says, be anxious for nothing, as we talked about in our wonderful class this morning, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And then it says this, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard both your hearts and minds. If you want to know how to have some sleepful nights and stop worrying about stress, give it to God. If you want to know how to deal with problems in your situation, in your life, people causing you problems, give it to God. Amen. You want to know how to do these things and line your life up, as I said before, give it over to God when we are not anxious for anything. But it says, be careful how you use the name of Christ. There's power in the name of Jesus. Matter of fact, we see it in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, when it says there's no other name under heaven by which man may be saved. That's the only name. As I say before, it's not Buddha, it's not Muhammad or anybody else. It is only the name Jesus. And he tells us this and backs it up in John chapter 14, verse 6, when it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So these knuckleheads, as I'm saying, jumped on something and didn't realize what they were jumping on. You ever done that before? You ever jumped on a cat and ended up being a bobcat? In life, spiritually speaking, sometimes that happens. Sometimes you think you got it. Sometimes you think you're in control and you end up being worn out by it. That happens in life. You say you can handle this problem. But guess what? You can't handle it. You didn't handle it the first 20 times that you messed it up. So why are you still trying? But we're going to try again, right? I'm going to try to do things my way. God is not going to allow that to happen in your life. He's not going to do that. He cares too much about us. So he has an order for our life. Many folks are praying for things that are going to basically appease their lust. James talks about that because he says you ask for things, but you ask amiss. So whatever we ask for in Christ, make sure that we're doing it to bring pleasure and to bring to glorify God. That should be the number one goal of whatever we do in life, whether it be things he blesses us with or not. Your jobs should be a chance to glorify God. Your possessions should be a chance to glorify God. All of these things that God has given us, are we using them for his glory? And if not, maybe that's why God has said no to your prayer. Because he knows if he gives you the desires of your heart, that'll be the last time you see him. That'll be the last time he sees. That'll be the last time you mention his name. But we see this here. Be careful about that. Point number two is, please learn from the mistakes of others. The thing I like about this, it says the Ephesians heard what happened to the sons of Sceva. Can you imagine being around that watering hole? Or maybe just outside, I don't know if they had grass back then or how they cut it, cutting your yard, and you see seven naked men running out talking about evil spirits. Can you imagine what that looked like if you were living during that day, if you were next door neighbors in that house, and you heard all that racket going because you know it wasn't quiet? Boy, that evil spirit was wearing them out to the point where they couldn't even find the door. He jumped on them all at one time. We don't know how, but that's what happened. It causes us to get real about a situation. Don't realize that, you know, I talked about it in class this morning. That was some lessons that I learned earlier that I thought was going to end up in a different result for me. I thought it wasn't going to bother me. I thought it wasn't going to touch me. But there are some lessons I learned in my life for no other reason than being hard-headed. Them some hard lessons to learn. Don't do that. Learn from other folks. You have at least the folks in the Ephesians heard what they said, and it says fear fell on them. This happens to us oftentimes when tragedy strikes. We don't have to make the same mistakes. You know, one of my life's mottos is never let the same snake bite you twice. What does that mean? You still in the area where the snake bit you. Get up. Don't lay there and wallow in it. Get up and move. Get out of the way. One of the statements my mom says, and I'm giving the credit for this, is she said, you know what? The train may hit you, but please don't let the caboose hit you. Because that means you were still laying on the tracks. Don't do that. Life's going to hit you, but it don't mean you got to sit there and let every track, every car hit you. But we oftentimes do that in life. Learn from others. Point number three, wait a minute. I thought that these folks were already Christian. Now we're going to get to the point where we're talking about ourselves. Why are they included in the statement? The reality is that many Christians who obey the gospel, they still got all kind of books on their spiritual shelf. Stuff they should have been got rid of. Stuff they hide under the mattress. Stuff they put under the bed. Stuff they hide in the closet. We've been there before. Stuff that said the Bible says right here in this particular passage, these curious books of magic that we look for. How many books do you still have on your spiritual shelf? Let me that on my lesson. We're going to go through A to Z and see if you have any of them. The state of many who profess to be Christians today. They accept, but don't really believe what God says. Do you really understand what God says? Do you really understand that if we're still in our sins, we're going to miss heaven? Do you really understand he means exactly what he says about everything? Do you really believe it? Now, I accept it. You know, we accept a lot of facts, but we don't always believe them. Because we don't want to change, number one. Number two is, we don't like what God said about it in the first place. That's not going to matter to you. You can have your opinion and let it cause you to miss heaven if you want to. But he means exactly what he says. We need to stop playing games because that's a book you got on your shelf. Amen. It's outdated. It don't apply to me. That was then. This is not. That has nothing to do with it because that is selling God way short. Right. How dare us say that God didn't have enough wisdom in his own universal wisdom to see that we were going to still be here in 2021. And doing the same thing they did in AD 1. Nothing's changed. We just give it a new name. That's all it is. That's it. They accept it. Many who are baptized into Christ have not really put on Christ. Common excuses we make are this. Obeying the gospel because it was the right thing to do. I did it because, you know what? I kind of felt guilty. I got tired of feeling guilty. Everybody else was doing it, so I figured I may as well do it too. I know what the Bible says, but I just don't agree with everything he says. But have you really put on Christ? Putting on Christ means that you've taken that old man off. The problem is we got that old man still on the shelf. The problem is the old man wants what it wants. And we just don't want to obey and bow down and realize that it's God who knows best. So many folks are in this category. Point number five, why were Christians still in possession of books of magic in the first place? Now, we just talked about how God has definitely condemned things like witchcraft and soothsaying and magic and those that dark side, as many folks say. Why did it have them in the first place? Now, before we ask and throw them under the bus, why do you and I still have them too? Why we still have them? They didn't want to give up their old ways. They thought that they could have Christ and the world. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. You and I have to decide to sell out to Christ and allow him to lead our life. That's what it means for him to be both Lord and Savior. So we can accept him as Savior, but not Lord, because if you accept him as Lord, you've got to be willing and trying your best to do everything he says do. He controls you when you get up in the morning. He controls you throughout the day. He helps you determine what to look and where to go and what to look at and what to listen to. But see, we don't want that. We want them on Sundays and Wednesdays.
That's right. That's right.
Is that the relationship God wants with us? My brothers and sisters, no sir, no ma'am. No sir, no ma'am. They thought that they could have Christ in the world, and their friends were still sorcerers. So you know what? When they come over, I don't want to think I'm different. I don't want to think I'm all Christian and God-like. I don't want to think I'm all churchy. So if I lay a book of magic on there, they'll feel comfortable. But do you realize what you're doing in the face of Christ? You are denying him before your friends in the world. That's what you're doing. And we don't stand up for Christ, even in those circumstances and situations, we are denying him before the world. And guess what? Your Bible and mine says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. But we still got them. They truly do not want to leave the world behind. Got to be a decision we make. Point number six. If we ever want to make it to heaven, we must burn some books in our life, no matter how much it costs. It said 50 pieces of silver. Now, when I did some research on this, it's based on which unit of money that you chose. If you use a denarii, a drachma, which is one day's wages, it was about $4 or $5 million. If you use a talent as a way to measure, it was about $5 billion. So this wasn't no just penny change they was throwing away when they burned these books. No matter how much it costs, it's more than worth it, and we got to do it. See, then we don't want to deal with the cost. Many of us look at these books, realize how much fun we had with them, realize how much we paid for them, and instead of getting rid of them and throwing them on the burn pile, we just stuff them away. But they're going to come back to eat you alive if you're not careful. They're going to cause all kind of spiritual heartache in your life. Because guess what? When you don't get answers from God, or he doesn't give you the answer that you want, what you're going to do is end up pulling back out that book. And Satan's going to tell you, see, it doesn't matter. You feel good with it. That book is just as good as God's book. So just live by it and don't matter. Don't believe that lie. We must stop feeding our souls on things of the world. We must sell out to Jesus in order to have eternal life. So what is on your spiritual bookshelf? Let's look at some examples. I'm giving you an A to Z list of what may be on your bookshelf. A, the book of absenteeism. Not showing up, not being faithful in your attendance. And guess what? I'm not talking about those times when you're really sick and you can't. But if it don't keep you out of work, it shouldn't keep you out of church. We're going to go to work when we get paid. But guess what? When Sunday comes, there's work to be done. Every little cough going to keep you away. Every little thing is going to pull you away. How does that look to God? So that book of absenteeism is on your shelf. The book of backbiting one another. Oh, man. You think that happens in the Lord's church? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. It does, because we ain't perfect people. But that's the book on there. You know what? Child, you ain't heard this from me. Well, if I ain't heard it from you, I don't need to hear it from you then. That's what you're saying. That's the way for them to tell stuff they ain't supposed to tell. Don't tell nobody. Well, you know how that goes. The book of come as you are, but never change your life. God wants us to come to him as we are, but he didn't come and die so that we can stay the same.
No.
There are many folks in this world who come to Jesus, but guess what? They go back out the same way. They have no desire to change their life. They're just in a bad spot in their life. They're hurting a little bit. No, that's not why he died. You come to him as you are, but he didn't die so that you can stay the way you are. Then the book number D, under the D, is a book of don't ask me to help do nothing. You and I got certain talents and abilities, and if you don't offer them, you don't bring them and support the body of Christ, you are hurting the body in whole. He didn't put us in his body just to warm pews. He put us in here for a particular purpose. You and I have a unique purpose, and what he has designed for you to do may be totally different than what he's designed for me to do. But we got a responsibility. I got to do what I got to do. You got to do what you're supposed to do, and it's all for the cause of Christ. That's why we're doing it. It's not so that you can get notoriety. It's not so that, you know, you can be standing out or you can be the big. That's not what it's about. If it's not done to bring glory to Jesus, you may as well keep it in the first place. But don't be in that mindset. Take that book off your shelf. Somebody asks, something needs to be done? Offer to do it. There'll be somebody to help you do it. But guess what? The workload gets lighter, and there's so many more things that can get done. You have people doing, certain people doing everything when there are other folks who can contribute, but they still got that book on the shelf. Kind of ties in with book number E, doesn't it? The book of excuses that we give. As I said last week, an excuse is just a coat put on a lie. That's what it is. But you don't understand my situation. Everybody got situations. Do you understand that? Everybody got problem situations. But you got to lay them aside. Some point in time, you got to lay them aside. You got to examine yourself to see whether you're doing the best you can do to be more like Christ. That's what it is. So, book of excuses. Then we have the book of selective forgiveness. Now, what I mean by that? Well, you know what? I forgive so-and-so, but not that one. That ain't going to happen because I ain't like them in the first place. You know what? They know what they did. They shouldn't have done it. So, guess what? I'm still holding on to it. But guess what? When we go to God in our prayer, we want God to forgive all our stuff. But we want to pick and choose what we forgive folks of. Well, I forgive you for this, but I ain't going to forgive you. I forgive you for laughing at me, but I ain't going to forgive you for leaving me behind. That's two different things. No, it's all the same thing. Sin is sin. And if you ever want God to continue to forgive you, you better learn to forgive some other folks. And forgiveness is not a feeling. That's what we're looking for. You know, I'll wait till I feel right to forgive them. You're going to be waiting till Jesus come back. Forgiveness is a conscious choice to no longer hold it against them, whatever they did. That's what it is. It's not a feeling. It's a choice to do it. And when you choose to do it, it does not mean that you don't remember it, but it means that every time you remember it, as God helps you get over it, that you choose not to hold it against them.
That's right.
That's what it means. Then the book of going back into the world. We struggle with that from time to time. It's hard. And guess what? That world is pulling. I talked about Wednesday night in my lesson. Three areas that we're tempted in. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And one, if not more than one, you're going to struggle with. That's just the nature of it. But confess it. Understand that's your area of weakness. And sometimes you got to flee. That's certain things the Bible says is too powerful. You need to flee. Things like fornication. Don't be fooling around with that mess. Because there's some things in us that opportunity is going to provide itself. And then you wonder why you slip. Well, you put yourself in that situation. It's not going to change. It's not going to give you an excuse for it. But that's what it means. The book of inconsistency. Now, part of this, as we grow as Christians, we struggle with. But part of it is because we don't want to sell out. We just want to do a little bit. We want to give God a little bit. But you can't control everything in my life, God. That's not going to happen. And what it causes you to do is it causes your growth to be inconsistent. Just like a child who does not get constant feeding. Sooner or later, they're going to cross over to the area of malnourishment. And they may eat one day, but they don't eat for 2 weeks. How is it helping them? They eat this good meal today, but they don't eat for another month. You're going to be starving. It's going to get to the point, as we oftentimes see folks near death, that you no longer have an appetite for the things of God. When you're in that boat, you're in serious trouble. When it does not bother you that you have not spent time with God, you need to repent right then and there.
Amen.
Because Satan is about to take you where you don't want to go. So we got to be careful about that. The book of jabbering and vain talking. Some people talk a lot, but they ain't talking about nothing. You hear them talk, but you know that you're going to have to filter through about 75% of what they say till you get to the meaning of it. And it sounds good to them, but you don't always realize that. But we do it all the time. But guess what? That happens, and sometimes it happens on purpose to take our eyes off what's most important. That's why Paul told Timothy, as a young minister, don't get caught up in the fables and things like that. That has nothing to do with going to heaven. It's great to talk about a story. It's great to talk about things in the world, but they have its place. The most thing that we should be talking about is God. We have this ability. I don't know whether it's ability or curse. We can talk to people about everything under the sun but God. We'll talk about ball games. We'll talk about TV shows. We'll talk about shopping. We'll talk about hobbies. But when it comes to Jesus, why are you quiet? You got time for all this vain talking, but you never get down to the point where you're concerned about somebody's soul. And that's not a mindset of beating folks over the head. But as Christians, should we not be looking each and every day to spread the gospel? Wherever we at, whatever we're doing, He's given us so many opportunities, and I'm putting myself at the front of the line because I know I've missed some opportunities to tell folks about Jesus. And it bothers me. It ought to bother you too. When you had a chance to tell somebody about God and you didn't. You know, I ain't want nobody to lock him. I was afraid. They were going to talk about, well, guess what? They already talking about you. At least give them something good to talk about. I ain't want to have no friend. Well, if you're talking to somebody about Jesus and it runs them away, they weren't your friend in the first place. Because they was your friend, they would at least understand that you're doing it for their own good or trying your best to do it for their own good. The book of killing others with your tongue, it goes back into backbiting and gossip. We ought not do that. But it's on people's books, bookshelves, spiritual bookshelves. The book of lying. Just like stealing no more. It talks about Ephesians chapter 4. Stop lying to yourself, most importantly.
Yeah.
But then the other. Some people just lie like it don't even bother them no more. And you know they lying. They know they lying, but guess what? They're going to keep telling it. Stop it. That's a sin. You're not telling the truth. Then you lying. One or the other. One or the other. Just don't dress it up. Don't put it down. There is no such thing as little white lies. A lie is a lie. As I like to say, a half-truth is a whole lie. Don't play with that. Be honest with yourself and others. The book of man-made creeds and doctrines. Oh, my goodness. Now, if that was just one bookstore, there would be a branch or a chain that's filling every bookstore in this world. But lay them aside. These won't get you to heaven. The Word of God will. Man can tell you anything. Man can tell me to jump up 10 times to do 10 push-ups, and I'm saved. And if I believe it, then my mind's going to make me feel that way.
Yeah.
That has nothing to do with you being saved, because you don't see anywhere in the Bible where somebody was saved by doing 10 push-ups and sit-ups. But that folks who are believing it, and using something that simple and far away from Scripture as possible. Child, you got to tarry till the Spirit hits you. Well, the Spirit hits you. My Bible and yours says you received the indwelling measure of the Holy Spirit. If it hits you, then you must have been doing something wrong. If it got to knock you out and throw you down or make you speak a bunch of gibberish that nobody can understand, you know what I'm talking about? That is not the Spirit we see in Scripture, because even speaking in tongues was a known language, just not known to them.
Amen.
Wasn't a whole bunch. Then on top of that, some people say, you know what? Let the Spirit use you. Use you how? How? Because my Bible and yours says that there's nobody to interpret, shut up. Stop talking. You can control it. That's what your Bible and mine says. So we need to stop playing games. The book of not being sold out to Jesus. And this is something we all struggle with from time to time. This takes a concerted effort. And Christ says this, if you're going to follow me, you must first deny yourself, take up your cross, not one time, not on what the world says Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day is, not just when you get in trouble. It says take up your cross daily and follow him. That's what it takes. It's not a magic bullet. You're going to have to do it and walk it out every day of your life. But the reality is we stumble. But if you stumble, dust yourself off, get back up, and keep walking. That's what you do. That's what repentance is. The book of pride. Oh, my. That deserves its own bookstore as well. Because pride, that letter in the middle of pride is what? I. When it's I, it's about my. I feel, I think. It ought to be careful about those things, because that is evidence you're not putting somebody else first in your life. I don't think. Who asked you to think when it comes to terms of spiritual? I don't feel. Who asked you to feel when God's word is written on it? Because your feelings going to change. My feelings will change. I could be as happy as a lark, but somebody come in here and give me some bad news about somebody died in my family, see how fast them feelings change. Don't base your salvation on feelings. Base it on the word. This is what we're going to be judged on. The book of questioning God's word. You know, I just don't see what. You and I, spiritually speaking, physically speaking, we can't spiritually see past the end of our nose. Or, as one of my relatives used to say, you can't see the forest for the trees. Now, it took me a while to grasp that one. Because I'm like, how in the world can I see the forest for the trees? But what it means is you're missing the whole point. You're in there, but you're not seeing what you're supposed to see. You're trying to figure things out. You're not in the tree. That's just a couple of trees together. No, it's a forest. Not just two or three trees and somebody decided to plant in line, and you walk and there's two or three more. It's not the same tree. It's a forest. But sometimes with our own reason and rationale, that's what happens. The book of running away when there's work to do. Don't run away, run to. You know, Isaiah said that. Hear my Lord, send me. How many of you willing to do that? Not send somebody else. Send me. God, whatever you put in me, I'm ready to do and work. Here I am, Lord, send me. That should be the mindset of a growing Christian. The book of selfishness and self-centeredness. That's another book that should be on the shelf. The book of time without God. That was the time without God. Now, guilty of this as well. Sometimes I realize that I've not spent time with God each and every day of my life. Sometimes your schedule gets so hectic, or you wake up, you already got both feet on the ground, you're still in the bed, and work gets to rolling on you, and then you get home, you're tired, and you're sleepy, and you just want to lay down, want to be bothered. And I ain't even took time to tell God, thank you for waking me up. Thank you for getting me through thank you for getting me home. I'm yelling at folks who are driving slow in front of me. Forgetting the fact that at least I'm going home. At least I got a car to drive for somebody to get in front of me. See, we focus on the wrong stuff. We ought to be thankful every day. It doesn't matter that you're perfect. It don't mean you don't have problems. But it means that you realize that no matter what, you and I are still blessed and highly favored. That should be our mindset. Then it says the book of unending murmuring and complaining. Oh, boy. There are some folks, boy, that's all they do. You was feeling good till you talked to them. You was feeling all right till they opened up their mouth and told you how bad everything is and how bad everybody is. They will kill. I call them brother and sister killjoy. They will kill your joy if you're not careful. Ain't nothing ever good enough. Ain't nothing ever fine enough. Everybody got problems but them. Be careful about that. We got all stuff to murmur and complain about, but look what it cost Israel. It cost them the promised land. It could cost you the promised land too. All we do is grumble. The book of excluding God out of your everyday life. The book of yearning for things of this world. Notice that yearning. Yearning. That means it's your desire. Now, we all fall victim because of weakness. But if that's your desire for things of the world, repentance is in order. And in the book of Z-ing or sleeping on the job of being a Christian. A to Z. Repentance was evident in Ephesians because they gathered all their books and burned them before all. Act was not required. This act was not required, but they wanted all to know that they had sinned and were doing something about it. They realized that they were short. They realized and learned a lesson from them seven boys that was running around naked and wounded. Their example caused many non-believers to believe and obey. Family, there are folks out there watching your life. And guess what? They have a right to because you've named the name of Christ. You don't always teach them when you're doing well, but you could also show them a merciful God when you decide to repent of your shortcomings. Not me. I'm not going to repent. I don't want nobody to think bad about me. What about God? I don't want nobody to say nothing. I got a problem. Well, everybody got them. Don't be afraid. If that's what you're afraid of, it's going to cause you some problems. God knows it, and that's all you should be concerned about. As a result of this mass curious book burning, the Word of God grew mightily. When you decide to get rid of all that stuff on your bookshelf, you'll be surprised at how the Word of God grows in your life. But you got to decide to do it. When we changed our minds, our hearts, great things begin to happen. Whenever we make the same choice, we will begin to turn things around in our lives too. You got too many books on your shelf. You don't want to get rid of them. Don't nobody have to know about them. We know you hear them. We understand, but God knows. Admit it. That's what they did. They didn't want nobody going in their personal house looking at their books of magic. What are your books of magic that you're holding on to? And why are you still holding on to them? This lesson, hopefully, will teach us some lessons. A very good story, one I like to learn from time to time, but I like the fact of they learned some lessons. First of all, somebody whose name in the name of Jesus had no business. Second of all, these seven boys who thought they could do the same thing Paul did had no relationship with him. Them evil spirits wore them out, but there's some folks around looking like, what in the world? This God that we're serving, I need to get things right. He's nothing to play with. You don't have to wait for somebody to run naked and wounded down your street to realize God means what he says. But then, professing or confessing Christ before all is in many ways an example of burning your books. Burning your books. It don't have to be physical, but make no mistake about it. If you got all this stuff on your bookshelf, there is no way Jesus can dwell with you and live in you. He's got to live in a clean house. That's what he wants. Because when he comes in, he's going to start tossing books. And then some of us, because we don't like to get rid of stuff, we're going right in the trash and pull them back out. Jesus, you don't need that. Let me hide this one. You don't know how much I paid for that one. Yeah. I know how much you're going to pay for it, though, if you lose your soul. That's how serious it is. Don't play. So when God comes in and starts throwing books off, understand that's what needs to happen. Leave them there to burn. But because you had the courage to do that, the Word of God will grow mighty, and you'll be an example to somebody else. Family, that's powerful. That's not a situation where you have to walk like Christ. That's a situation where somebody sees that you're serious about your relationship with God, that you're serious about turning your life over. Amen. You'd be surprised that just doing that can lead folks to Christ. That's what it takes. And that's what God has given us the ability to do. What must we do to be saved in closing? We must hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Now, you look at Scripture and you say, well, you know what? I don't see, I don't feel, I don't think. As I said before, I ask you to feel, see, and think. If he says it and you see examples of it all throughout the New Testament for this process happening, what things you makes you think you and I are going to bypass that? Or that God has changed it for 2021? But the water ain't clean. Well, ask Naaman about that. He would have still been in his leprosy if he hadn't obeyed. Don't worry about all that stuff. Do what the Bible asks you to do and understand that God's always going to do his part. Amen. So if you're outside the graces of God, why are you still waiting? You know you've not obeyed that form of doctrine which is able to save your soul. You understand enough right now. You don't have to understand everything, but do you understand this? That without God, you're still in your sins. You understand this? That God has a way he's given us to get rid of these sins and deal with sin. You understand this? That you need to confess Christ by obeying the gospel. Then you're baptized in the water. Come up out of it. There's nothing magical in that water. It's because your obedience and because heaven takes place. When those two things take place and happen together, your past sins are washed out. And anybody who's done it the right way, they'll tell you that's the best feeling they ever had in their life. I remember mine like yesterday, October 9th, 1994. Remember how I was? Remember how great it was? And I went around telling everybody what happened. We should have that mindset every day. So if you have one desire to put on Christ or request baptism or